Good morning. I was thinking to myself this morning, which is not always a good thing. The next Sunday is January the 25th. That means it's only 11 months before Christmas. I knew you would want to hear that. Yes.
He's sick.
I'm glad we're not allowed to carry weapons in Canada. A couple of things that I do want to mention. I want to thank Bonnie for once again this year being so kind as to put the annual reports together for us. If you have not picked up an annual report, I think they're probably still on the table out in the entryway. Our annual meeting will be this Thursday evening if the weather is permitting. If the weather's not permitting, then we're going to bump it ahead 1 week. But it's very important that you get that annual report so you have a chance to read through it before that meeting. It makes things much more understandable when business comes forward and much easier to deal with. Second thing I want to mention, you're probably already aware of this, but there's a note in the bulletin regarding the income tax receipts for the year 2014. And I know I didn't do this last week, Nellie. It struck me afterwards. But they are available. They're in a box on the table in the entryway, and they are listed in alphabetical order. So if you want to shuffle through it and find yours, that would be great. Thirdly, something that I have not been able to tell you until just now. If you've read the bulletin, you already know. You may recall that I had asked for prayers for Linda Haven for the last few weeks and had indicated that she was having belly issues. So that is the truth. But belly issues are quite extensive. And so Linda is going for surgery tomorrow, major surgery. And she has cancer, and it is fairly extensive. But the doctors certainly have been hopeful and encouraging for her, but she wanted to communicate to you, and you'll see the announcement in the bulletin there this morning, asking you for your prayers. And also, further to that, she's going to need some time of recovery afterwards. And so, if you know Linda, she's very organized. And so, this person has this, and this person has this, and this person has this. And all of us who have kind of been in that loop for the last few weeks know very well that we've had several emails making sure that things flowed nice and clearly and, you know, all in order. So if anyone has any questions about Linda's health, Trinda is the go-to person. So you can ask Trinda, and all the information is going to get filtered through where it needs to go. I would say this. You know, I obviously, for the number of years that I've been pastoring, I have dealt with a lot of people in very serious situations, some life-threatening, some who have lost their lives. And you see people handle things, you know, everybody handles it differently. Linda's handling this extremely well. And you can usually tell, from my perspective anyway, when someone is handling it well because they're not really facing the enormity of what they're dealing with, and that is not the case here. Linda is very much aware that she may not survive this, and in her words, it's a win-win situation. So, you know, do what you want with that. I'm only going to say that, you know, if we claim we have the faith that we do, these are the moments when it becomes tested, really tested. And I know some of you have already experienced that personally. I have not. But Linda is pretty solid in her faith. So keep her in your prayers. And we know she's in the Lord's hands. The other thing, the last thing I think it is that I would mention to you is Faye Krause, many of you already know this, had passed away, and her funeral service is being held here this afternoon at 2 o'clock right here in the church. So that means we need to transition rather quickly, and it also means that I need to get out of here fairly quick so I can get home and get back in time to put myself in gear to do the service. So I probably won't be greeting you at the door. I have nothing against you. It's nothing personal. Keep the Krause family in your prayers, if you would, please. This was very unexpected. Very much a surprise, and you know as well as I do that that happens occasionally. And maybe I will say just one more thing, and then I really will get out of here. The insert in your bulletin. Some of you will be familiar with this if you were here last year when we did our Mission Awareness Sunday. We actually made a Skype connection with Randy and Elizabeth Lagasse. We're hoping to do the same thing on March the 1st this year with the Kennys, who are in Kenya. This is a piece of paper that gives you an opportunity to write down a question that you might like to ask of them. Makes it a whole lot easier for them and a whole lot easier for us. And if you can read it, you'll see that it would be nice to have these back by February the 1st so that we can ship it off to them, and then they'll have a chance to give some thought to how they're going to answer those questions. I'm going to ask the chorus group to do their thing, and I'm out of here.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to start with Be Thou My Vision, which I'm leading, and my voice is very low. So for you men, we should expect to hear you sing a lot louder this week.
I need you more. and say I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Our call to worship this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9a. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign land. Please stand and join in singing our first hymn, number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, we live in a world full of uncertainty. Our lives are a journey with peaks and valleys, high moments and low moments. externally, all kinds of things happen to us. But your primary interest is what is happening to us internally, whether good or bad. These things are your workshop for molding us into who you want us to be. As Christians, we are to live by faith and not by sight. If our security lies in knowing what is going to happen to us next, we are not living the way you intended. Our security lies in you alone. And though our journey will often take us through the wilderness, it must be lived out of our relationship with a God who knows what he is doing and is totally capable and totally trustworthy to accomplish the task through us. Father, grant us the faith of Abraham, completely trusting and dependent upon you, so that we may accomplish what you have called us to do. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. The responsive reading, the Holy Spirit, is found on the last page of your bulletin. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will not leave you. But you do, because he lives with you now, and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you.
In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will, for I will live again, and you will live too.
But now, I am going away to the one who sent me, and none of you has asked me where I am going. Instead, you are very sad. If I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. The world's sin is unbelief in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Oh, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now.
Father, we thank you for moments of silence, time when we can really reflect upon where we're at in our heads and in our world, time when we can give thought to the serious things about life and not the mundane things that so often occupy us and consume us. Time, Lord, when we can set aside those things that otherwise busy our minds. And even in this moment now, as we come, we can turn completely and totally to you. We do ask, Lord, that your presence might be sensed, and we know that that, to a large extent, is not because you're not here, but, Lord, has an awful lot to do with where we're at internally. For you have made that promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in their midst. So, Lord, we gather with you this day, and we delight in the opportunity we have in these moments to try and find ways to express our love for you. We know, Lord, we'll never be able to match the degree of love which you have expressed to us through your Son, Jesus, through the giving of your life, through the bestowal of your Spirit, through the imparting of your Word, that we might have everything we need in our possession to guide us and channel us through life. Even as Anne has mentioned, Lord, so much of this is really received through the hand of faith. And so we pray, thanking you that we can be a trusting people. Trusting because you have told us you will never leave us nor forsake us. Trusting because we know it is our goodness that you desire above all else. Lord, there's much about this world, especially in our current experience of it, that we know must truly break your heart. We see things happening all around us, sometimes, Lord, even in our midst. And we can only imagine that your heart is broken. Very much like when Jesus came into Jerusalem. If you, only you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. Father, may that be our thought today as we approach you and as we come before you with expressions of praise and adoration, and as we turn our thoughts to the teaching of your word that we might find counsel for life and for living. We know that on a more practical level, there are folks, Lord, even in these moments, who are facing stressing times. And I do think of Linda Haven. Lord, we do pray for her. We pray that you would continue to impart the strength that she has in these moments. We pray that you would guide the hands of the doctors and surgeons, the care of the nurses, and all of those other folks, Lord, who will gather around her in this time of need and dependency. I know that she's well aware that her family here, as I've often heard her refer to this church, has her firmly in their hearts, indeed in our hearts, and we will continue to pray for her. I pray also for the family of Faye Krause. And Lord, I know that these are trying days for them, in particular this day as they face that moment when they'll say their final goodbye, knowing that life will be altered for them from this point on. Because, Lord, that is indeed how it unfolds. We pray for your blessing upon us as a congregation, Lord. We still seek to try and understand and find the direction that you would have us to go in this world, what you would have us to say, what you would have us to do. We know that you desire to change us. We know, Lord, that you desire us to be a people who are peace-loving, who are respectful of one another, who seek to encourage and build one another up rather than tear one another down. Help us each to play our part toward that end, for we know it so pleases you. Bless us as we continue to move further into the year 2015 in faith and with confidence. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have some special music at this time by Maraid. He's feeling better right now. The ushers are going to come at this time and receive our offering. Stand as we sing the doxology. Father, we come in these precious moments with these our offerings. And we desire, as always, from the bottom of our hearts that you might be able to use what we've brought now toward the enhancement and enrichment of the ministry of your word in all of its facets. Bless all who are gathered here, and bless these gifts too, we pray in Jesus' name. Prepare your ears for challenging thoughts as we turn now our attention to the scripture reading from this morning, Acts chapter 2, the first 21 verses. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around the Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this be?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews, and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What do you think of those words? Very challenging. Many of you know that I have for a long time presented the thought, and I still firmly believe in it, of course, that in the Scriptures we actually have an account of the unfolding work of God among His people, where He very intentionally and very patiently works out His purpose for humanity through time. That, I believe, sort of in a nutshell, captures what we have between the covers of our Bibles from both Old and on into New Testament. As we examine Scripture, I believe that one can note a variety of transitions or shifts or changes which take place as God determines when the exact time is ripe for a new modified principle of purpose or operation to be unfolded or unloaded on the people. Many times I know I have given you these as a couple of examples, and I put them out there again this morning. Instances of very significant changes in the way God deals with human beings. The first would be the transition from human involvement in a very intricate system of sacrifice as a response for human sin. That was very clearly the expectation early on in the Old Testament. As you know, the expectation is different for our day and age. What God really wants is a broken and contrite heart. He wants people who feel sorrowful for what they have done or said and ask God into their lives so that we might have the resource, the help that we need to deal with that sin. The second example, I believe, would be the cushioning addition of grace, which, if you're familiar with the passage in Scripture where it says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That provided an additional component to what was previously made available. With grace came a partner for the law, one which provided that provisional companion, which made the actual intention of the law potentially more achievable. These were very significant shifts, and I in no way, shape, or form want to minimize their importance. However, the one that I want to introduce today by way of our scripture text is huge. It is huge in the sense that it literally is meant to flavor every aspect of our relationship with God. It is a shift that is so substantial that if we miss its significance, then we fail to recognize the very ignition key which energizes God's profound involvement in the cause of human salvation. So, let's turn our attention to the scripture text that we've already read this morning from Acts chapter 2. Moving through it very methodically, very sequentially, very logically, we discover first of all that Pentecost is the time that is identified for us. Nothing really profound about that. Pentecost simply means 50th. And this was a designated feast that happened on this day by the Jewish people that was held 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. For the purpose of this message, all I want to do with regard to this designation of this festival of Pentecost is simply to highlight what happens and still does on those days when we get together to celebrate. People gather. They come together. And so the text tells us On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. That should be absolutely no surprise. But then, things shift very substantially. As if out of nowhere, we're introduced with the thought that something audibly perplexing happened. There was the discernment of a very attention-gathering sound described in Scripture for us, as if it originated from above, from the heavens, and it presented itself with the filling effect of a mighty windstorm. The thought that enters my mind when I think of this to try to capture a hold of it is what I have heard expressed, particularly in the States, when it happens that, you know, a tornado whips its way in. And I've often heard people say, it's like a train running through your house. It's such a massive and overpowerful sound. And that seems to me what's being described here in this particular episode. I expect that such an experience would capture the attention of most. I'm sure that if you had been there, or if I had been there, we would have been as taken as these people were. Then there were the visible appearances, described for us as what looked like flames or tongues of fire. And we're told these flames or these tongues of fire positioned themselves as a presence resting upon those who were there. I've been trying to paint the picture for you because I want to ask you this question. Where are you at in your mind as you try to imagine what's taking place here as it's described? Sound weird? Sound bizarre? Sound kind of crazy? Don't lie. Does it sound kind of out there? I'm with you in that. I understand that feeling. This is where we often find ourselves because we have a difficult time with the description of things happening that seem to us, based on our normal experience in life, to be rather over the top. Perhaps we think this is merely the result of the fertile minds of those not so informed as many people are in this day, with their advanced understanding. Of course, we'd have to find a way to explain away this because we know that these types of things don't really happen, right? These are things that may have been believed, we think, by those in the past, but not in our modern day and age. But the intrigue continues. As we hear that those affected by these puzzling occurrences were now enabled to speak in languages other than their own native tongue. We're told such a happening is the consequence of some kind of empowering of the Holy Spirit. And our author, who is Luke, as if he wants to make sure that we don't find some way to squirm out of this, he gives us the context of witnesses who were there. Was this something we imagine in our minds conjured up by just a few deranged people? And so we read in the Scriptures, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And that when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by these believers. I wonder how bewildered they were. The text tells us. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in their own, in our own native languages. And lest we think it might be some situation like going to Quebec for us and all of a sudden, for some unknown reason, we all of a sudden can understand French. No, sir. Luke makes sure that we realize we can't wiggle ourselves out in that way because he identifies at least 15 different people groups, different languages, different dialects of folks who were there, and all of them understood what was being said in their own language. I wonder what was being said. We're told that too in the second part of verse 11. And we all heard these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. And then again we're told of their reaction. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. And of course, in typical and consistent human fashion, there are always those whose first approach is to resort to explaining away what they don't immediately understand. And I don't know about you, but I have found in my experience of life that there are always those who think they know more than anyone else, and they always like to express their thoughts in a way that I would simply say doesn't just express their thoughts, but also their attitude. And we have that here. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "You're just drunk. That's all it is." And you can imagine that happening. But I would say to you that condescension is rarely an asset when it comes to discovering truth. And so let me hold us in this moment and have us test our own reactions to what has been described. What would your thought or explanation be had you been there when these events took place? Maybe they're not drunk, but perhaps they're an ancient people overly inclined to focus on things in a miraculous way. Maybe that's common for the culture of the day. Then why were they so amazed? Why were they so perplexed? You see, I think the real question is this. Do you believe that miracles are possible? That's where it all comes down to. Because you cannot prove a miracle. The minute you prove a miracle, it's no longer a miracle. You've explained it away. And I don't recall how C.S. Lewis dealt with this in his book, Miracles. But I do remember him saying something that I firmly agree with, that when it comes to the matter of miracles, either we start with the position that we believe they're possible, or we start with the position that we believe they're not possible. And if we start with the position that we believe miracles are not possible, we will always find a way to explain the way. They're just drunk. That's not, we're told, what was happening here. I've never really witnessed the kind of miracle that is described here, I can assure you that, so I can't offer any support. How would one prove that miracles are possible? And we're not talking here about Uncle Sam whose bunion inexplicably disappeared. Oh no, that's not the kind of miracle we're dealing with here. It's far more substantial than that. What is addressed in our text is a very profound thing indeed, and that would be an understatement. The thing with miracles is that they do not lend themselves to proof. In fact, the whole point of proof is to eliminate the miracle and to bring things down to our level of understanding. And so the real question is this: do you believe miracles are possible? You know, when I entertain that thought in my mind, I'll tell you what comes to my mind automatically. I think of Jesus calling that little child to his side as an example and saying, "Unless you humble yourself like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." I wonder what the Apostle Paul meant when he said this: "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." It makes no sense. I wonder what Paul meant when he said, "People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit." You see what's happening here? So, why these miracles? They certainly are a challenge to our physical human experience. There's no one who can doubt that. But how else would God ever convince us of his reality and his ability without the display of something obviously more than any human could do? And that is certainly what we have here. And since a miracle by definition is non-provable, do you see where that leaves us? Do you believe miracles are possible? It's a yes or a no. There is no maybe here. Because to take the position of a maybe is really to take the position of a no that's simply waiting for proof otherwise. Yes or no. Let me begin, therefore, to sew this up by introducing a further question. What could possibly be the purpose of miracles? Are they in Scripture to wow us, to razzle-dazzle us? Listen to this statement by Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. He says this, and I quote, "Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe in me." The purpose of the miracles are to point us toward God. I would contend that miracles are God's statements of authenticity. We discover in Scripture the miracles of Jesus, and I would assert that they were God's stamp that Jesus was not just a mere human being, that he was God. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, we read this, "Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him." Purpose of the miracles. We could skip ahead one chapter and go to John chapter 3 and find that great discussion that happened between Jesus and Nicodemus. You got to love how that unfolds, how it's set up. It says Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he said to Jesus, "Surely you must be from God, because no one could do the things you do unless God were with him." The miraculous stands as a statement of the reality and presence and power of God. So, what about here in our text? What is the purpose of the miracle? I don't have time to read the whole rest of the text, so let me simply point out portions of it. In verse 16, Peter says this, "What you see," after he had just said this is not as a result of them being drunk, "what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." And then, of course, there is a description which follows, which comes right out of that prophecy in the book of Joel, telling that there would come a time when there would be many miraculous things that would take place as this seismic shift, as I have called it, comes to be placed in our midst. In the last days, we're told, your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions, and I will pour out my spirit on all people, male and female alike. That's what these miracles are authenticating. And what this amounts to is the seismic shift in God's involvement in the human cause of salvation, which culminates in the expression of verse 21, "But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I would suggest that this is why we hear Peter make this comment a little further along in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where he says, and listen please very carefully, "Each one of you," that doesn't leave anyone out, "each one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We're just beginning our introduction into this. This is a seismic shift. A seismic shift which I believe introduced the final stage of God's involvement in the cause of human salvation. So let me just sort of sum it up with this thought. And it is just a thought. But it seems to me that from a human point of view, though I expect the distinctions I'm about to make may not be made from a heavenly point of view, but from a human point of view, salvation was planned by God the Father. It was activated by God the Son. And it is energized by God the Holy Spirit. It is a seismic shift of enormous proportion, which bears eternal consequences. So I'm going to ask you now, if you'll take your hymn books, turn with me to number 389, "Spirit of the Living God," and let's sing the first two verses, 389.
Spirit of the living God, fall from her sight.